think by now he would know my name. He has known me my entire life, Jonathan. We'll excuse it. Bruce is getting old. So good to see you this morning. Would you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Our earthly experience is filled with sorrow and suffering, trials, discouragement, and hurt, and pain. Have you found that to be the case? If you've lived for very long, you no doubt have. We are engaged in a series of lessons that the elders have asked me to present, looking at the question of why. Why does God allow all of this sorrow and suffering and trials and discouragement and hurt and pain? You know, we said early on, this is the fourth of five lessons that I want to present. We said often on that often it's our sin that brings about all of this hurt, this suffering, and this pain. Sometimes it's the sin of others. As we live in a depraved world that is often characterized by sin. You know, sometimes these things come in our lives for reasons that we simply fail to understand. We're left feeling much like Job, as we explored in our first lesson in this series. And here's what we know. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God has the ability to manifest himself and be and see and be in every situation. He's omnipresent, we say. But we know that God is love. We know that God cares. But we also know that God allows these things to happen to people, his special creation, and yes, even to his faithful. And the atheist looks at all of this. The atheist examines all of this suffering. And they reach the conclusion that an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-caring, loving God would not allow this suffering and pain, and hurt, and discouragement, and just all these things to happen. And they come to this conclusion. As a result of this, many say, there is no God. They run as far away from God as they can run, to the point of ultimate denial. What about you this morning? How do you respond to all of this sorrow and suffering and hardships and pain and discouragement? How do you respond to all of this with the knowledge that God is all-knowing and God is all-powerful? Listen, God has the power to take these things away, and he chooses not to. He allows these things to happen. So how do you reconcile all of that? Well, here's what you're going to do. You're either going to run away from God, or you're going to run to him. Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, in which we're looking at here in the 12th chapter, it is evident to me throughout this great book that these people are getting tired. And their faith is beginning to wane. They're not as strong as they were. And I get the sense that they're not necessarily running away from God, but they're drifting slowly. And I think for a lot of us, in times of suffering and sorrow and trials and discouragement and hurt and pain, we begin to drift away slowly. run to God. Begin reading with me Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, verse 11. For the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I want to go back and I want to show you two verses that I want you to hone in on as we begin this morning. Verse 11 says, yet to those who have been trained by it. That is another way of saying, run to God. That word trained there comes from a Greek word that we get our English word today, gymnasium. The etymology of that word, interestingly enough, is the idea to train naked. Seems a little odd, doesn't it? The ancient Greeks, many, were obsessed with creating the perfect physical body. One of the things that they would do is they would train completely naked, and they would examine their body parts that they were training very intently. And if there was something that was just a little off, they would put a program together to bring that muscle or bring that part of their body to a place where it was literally perfection. Training. I got an email from a guy about a year ago. And I have to tell you, it made me a little nervous. He sent me an offer, and basically what it was in my email, it was a training program to help you get fit. And when I received the email, the first thing I thought, how does he know that I need to get fit? Have you experienced this? All of a sudden, those of you who are on social media, maybe you're looking for something on the internet or you're shopping for something, and then you get on your Instagram and all of a sudden there's an ad for the thing, very thing that you were looking for. Does that not make you a little uneasy? The first time that ever happened to me, it was almost as if somebody was watching me. I kind of felt that way about this. Did Kylie send this guy an email and let him know that I've gained a few pounds? Well, what's going on here? You know, he sent me, it must have been 50 pages for free for me to download. And it was a training program. And he also sent me pictures of himself. And this guy was a physical specimen, unlike me. You know, I downloaded that. And I even followed the program for a few weeks. I allowed him to train me, so to speak, even though I was a little offended. But after a while, I quit. And I don't look like him this morning. You know, in much the same way, God has a program for us. God has a training program that is specifically designed for our good. But just as that training program that this man sent me, for it to have any effect on our lives, for it to have its intended effect, we have to allow God to train us. That's running to God. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The word subject or submit in the Greek language was a military term. It's the idea of fashioning oneself under the command of a leader. In the sense that it's used, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in and giving over completely, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden even so, a willingness to subject or submit oneself. The Hebrew writer here is making the point that legitimate sons of God, listen to me, they subject themselves or they submit themselves under God's discipline. They allow themselves to be trained by the discipline of God. And when you put all of that together, here's what it is. You're running to God. Brethren, we must allow ourselves to be trained by the discipline of God. We must submit to the discipline of God, because what we're going to see this morning, He is trying to accomplish something within us. And at the end of the day, it's a beautiful thing that He is striving to accomplish. Run to God. This morning, I want to present the case as to why you should submit to the discipline of God. Number one, the Hebrew writer makes it abundantly clear in our text this morning. We must run to God in the midst of God's discipline, as He allows the sorrow and the pain and the suffering and the trials and all the various things that come at us in this life, because He is our loving Father. I want you to think about this idea for just a moment, of God as our loving Father. There should be no doubt in our minds that God loves us. Throughout Scripture, God professes His love for us. Your physical life this morning is testimony of God's love, from the air that you breathe, to the water that you drink, to the clothes that you wear, to the families that you have, to the jobs that you have. All of that is testimony of God's love. The sending of His dear Son to die on that horrific cross is the ultimate manifestation of love. It's the ultimate proof that God loves us. Back in our text at verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him." You know, in verse 4, the writer is certainly not minimizing what these people are going through. In fact, it seems he even recognizes that in the near future, they very well could shed their own blood and even die for their faith. They're being persecuted. But he's drawing their attention back to what we talked about last week. They needed to look back to those faithful saints of Hebrews chapter 11. They needed to look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because they did shed their own blood for their faith. And they remained faithful to the end. But then he goes to verse 5 and he quotes from a familiar proverb, Proverbs 3 at verse 11 and 12. And he reminds these people that God uses human suffering as a means to teach and correct his people. We have to understand that. The word that he uses there, discipline, it's the idea of training a child. It's instruction. It's education. We see the same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16 where he says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, same Greek word, in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Same Greek word that we found back in our text in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 5. He goes on to say in verse 6, For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. I want you to hear me out on this. God's discipline is preventive in nature. As we examine God's word, he tells us the result of sin. We have numerous Old Testament examples that tell us the end of the story. Are you reading through the prophet's blog? The prophet's project? There's an end, is there not? To sin. He tells us those things. He tells us, don't go here, don't do this. He gives us wisdom and how to handle the trials and the various things that we encounter in this life. In a very real way, his discipline, through instruction of God's word, it's preventative in nature. But it's also corrective. How many times have you come to a service like this and heard a message preach from God's word, and you come to the conclusion that I'm not right? My life is not what it should be. I need to make corrections in my life in light of God's word. See, God's discipline is instructive, it's educational, it's preventative, but it's also corrective. But then he says in verse 6, and he scourges every son whom he receives. That word scourge, that's the idea to whip. That's what it is. God allows things to come in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, that literally are intended to whip us into shape. Do you need that? I know that I do. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. We have a number in our audience this morning that are fathers. Fathers, let me ask you this morning, why do you discipline your children? Why do you teach them hard truth? Why do you spank them? Why do you ground them and take things away from them, knowing that it's going to be painful for them in the moment? I have to tell you, and Kylie will attest to this, and I pray about it often, I don't enjoy disciplining my children. Austin, you're not going to enjoy it. I used to get some. My dad would tell me before he would spank me, he would say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You ever heard that? I thought, that is the dumbest thing that I have ever heard in my life. He was exactly right. It's awful. It's hard to disappoint your children. It's hard to say no to them when you know they really want to do something, but you know it's not good for them. It's hard to be that bad guy. But why do you do it, fathers? We do it because we love them. We do it because we know what's best for them. We do it because we don't want them to grow up and be jerks and be brats. That's why we do it. Listen, it's much easier just to ignore, isn't it? God is our loving Father. That's why you run to God. That's why you submit to his training, to his discipline. Let me make another point from the text. When it comes to discipline, our Heavenly Father, He makes no mistakes. His motives are always pure, and they're always for our good. He administers these things, and they're always perfect for us. We struggle to see that in the moment, don't we? Job struggled to see this. Back in verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. Fathers, I can only speak for myself this morning. I've had children now for 6 years. And I have made a ridiculous number of mistakes. I don't even like to think about it. You know, when it comes to the exercise of discipline, I've been far from perfect. There have been times when I have simply not disciplined my children as a matter of laziness and convenience. Can you believe that? You've never done that, right? There's been times when I have disciplined my children out of frustration and anger. You've never done that either, have you? And in those times of frustration and anger, there's not been a whole lot of teaching and instruction accompanied with it. And that's bad discipline. That's provoking your children to wrath is what that is. I've been guilty of that. And maybe you have as well. Because I'm not a perfect father. And you're not either. But you compare that with our God. I want you to underline, I want you to appreciate all of the above preacher lingo. I just want you to get it, all right? But He disciplines us for our good. But look at why. So that we may share His holiness. His discipline, ladies and gentlemen, is always for our good. His discipline is always intentional with purpose. What purpose? He's molding us to become more like His Son. That is a powerful thought. That's the goal, is it not? The psalmist said in Psalm 119 at verse 75, I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Brethren, this must be our attitude toward the discipline that God exercises in our lives. The sorrow, the pain, the struggle, the hurt that He allows us to go through. Because only then will we run to Him in faith if we appreciate that He is our loving Father and that His administration of this discipline is always perfect. I think about Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel was one of those prophets, and he had this incredibly large task of preaching to really difficult people, and God would use these men and He would discipline these men and He would allow them to go through horrific things, and as He would carry out His purpose through these men to hopefully have an impact on these people. In Ezekiel 24 at verse 15, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I'm about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn and you shall not weep and your tears shall not come. In other words, I'm going to take something from you, Ezekiel, that you really, really love, but don't you cry, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Can you imagine? Groan silently. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your mustache and don't eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, Ezekiel says, my wife died. Can you imagine? Look at the next phrase. You want to talk about running to God. You want to talk about running to God in faith? He says, in the morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things that you're doing mean for us? Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left behind will fall by the sword. In other words, this was an example to them of what's getting ready to happen to them as a result of their sins. Brethren, that's submission. That's running to God. That's trust. That's giving yourself to God for His purposes. Understanding, listen to this, understanding that our God has a right to do whatever He wants with my life because He's God. Ezekiel submitted to the training and the discipline of God. Ezekiel stayed in God's will in the midst of terrible adversity. Even if I don't agree, and even if I don't understand, God is our loving Father. God is the perfect administrator. But look at this point. God's discipline, brethren, it yields amazing fruit in our lives if we will allow it. We saw back in verse 10 a moment ago that God disciplines for us good, for our good, and so that we may share in His holiness. And certainly, that's amazing fruit, isn't it? We should all be striving to be completely set apart from sin and set apart for His purposes. To be holy is to be like Jesus. But look at verse 11. He says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. I have to tell you, I'm really glad he said this. Because it helps me a lot. Because it's true, isn't it? In the midst of these things, the sorrow, the suffering, the trials, the discipline, it does seem, for the moment, not to be joyful. In fact, it seems downright sorrowful because that's what it is. God understands. God understands that it's really hard. Our Lord and Savior certainly understood this. Go back to the Garden of Gethsemane sometime. Read about that blood sweat. Read those prayers that He offered to the Father, asking the Father to allow this cup to pass from Him. Jesus knew all about this. God understands what we're going through, but you've got to read the next phrase. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness here, brethren, is akin to the idea of holiness. It's the state of being right with God. It's the absence of sin that separates us from God. You know, the prophet Isaiah would remind the people of Judah of this very point by saying in Isaiah 48 at verse 22, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord, and that's true. Let's be clear about something. True peace and righteousness always go together. Absent of righteousness, there is no true peace. Regardless of how one looks, regardless of how one portrays themselves, I don't care what they tell you or how they let on. But how? How does God's discipline produce righteousness accompanied with peace? Number one, brethren, it teaches us the devastating and ugly nature of sin. I am convinced that one of the ways that God exercises His discipline, even in our forgiveness, He allows us to continually and sometimes for a long while to suffer the consequences that come from our sin. May we never be lulled into thinking that our sin or the sin of others is no big deal. What we were looking in the middle school class on Wednesday night at the sin briefly of David and Bathsheba. You know, David, he had done some awful things. He had committed adultery. He had an innocent man murdered in an attempt to cover up his sin. And David is confronted by Nathan and he expresses his guilt that he had sinned against God and God forgives him. But there would be consequences, wouldn't there be? There would be consequences that would follow David for the rest of his life. His family would be filled with turmoil. He would have a child die. He would suffer great loss as a result of this. David would never forget just how awful his sin was. I'd encourage you sometime, read Psalm 32. David speaks there in Psalm 32 of his sin literally affecting his physical health. Listen, sin is ugly. Sin always leads to sorrow. Sin always leads to suffering. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. It hurts you. It hurts your family. It hurts your church. It hurts your influence. Sin is ugly. Stay away from it. The discipline of God, it strips our pride away. Pride, that silent and deadly killer that's so hard to see in our own lives. You know, when everything is going our way, there's a tendency to believe that we are sufficient, that we have no need for anything or anyone or even God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us that the Lord had burdened him to the point of almost death. But listen to what he says. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we were despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. So that, listen, why, God? Why allow this to happen to Paul? He says, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God burdened Paul with these things. Why? So that he would not trust in himself, but instead he would turn to the Lord and trust in him. I want you to consider for a moment. What was God's intention? What was his purpose with this discipline? Let me ask you a question. Did Paul have a choice in this? Paul could have questioned God. He could have taken matters into his own hand. He could have recognized God's discipline and allowed it to cause him to be bitter and even run away from God. Did you know that's what most people do? He learned to trust in God, as opposed to trusting himself. And I think to myself, how often has God tried to teach me that lesson? But I have taken his discipline lightly, or even disregarded it. Don't do it, brethren. Submit to it. Allow yourselves to be trained. But let me give you another one. God's discipline is intended to eliminate the blind spots in our lives. I'm convinced that every single one of us have blind spots. There are times in our lives, for whatever reason, we struggle to see ourselves. Sometimes it's emotions, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's simply our own pride. But we all have them. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. He said, "Before I was afflicted." Now, I don't read into this verse that he was in some type of open rebellion. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But look at the next phrase. "But now, I keep your word." Oftentimes, isn't it the case? It's in our struggles. It's in our afflictions. It's in our sufferings that we hit our knees and we evaluate and examine ourselves and we're able to see ourselves for what we really are. You know, we referenced Paul's thorn in the flesh last Sunday night, and it was that affliction that God allowed him to endure. Do you remember the reason? Paul had seen an amazing vision. The temptation was to elevate himself and exalt self as opposed to exalting God. But he gives him that affliction to keep him from doing that. The implication being that apart from that affliction and suffering, Paul would have been tempted to be puffed up. Can you see the value in God's allowance of our trials and our sorrow and our suffering? See, it has a way of causing us to evaluate ourselves deeply and find and correct those blind spots. How about this one? God's discipline. It produces humility and it produces understanding. Some of the most effective godly leaders that I have ever known are men who have been through the storms and have come out stronger. When you've been afflicted, when you've suffered, you've stayed in God's will, you've seen the fruit of this trial in your life, you become, listen to me, you become uniquely qualified to help others in the storms. You've been humbled,
and you understand what they're going through. The Apostle Paul talks about this cycle in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Listen to this next phrase. "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God had allowed Paul to encounter much affliction in his life. But appreciate the cycle here. God allows this suffering. Paul submitted to God's discipline. He ran to God with it. Paul was strengthened and comforted by God. He was taught by God. Paul is now uniquely qualified and equipped to go out and help others grow in their own suffering and affliction. Consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our high priest, King Jesus, he knows what we're going through. How? He experienced it. He experienced all things, Hebrews 4 at verse 15 tells us. He can sympathize with us. What a thought. Let me make this point. In the Lord's kingdom, right here at Kenwood, we need sympathetic and compassionate and caring brethren. Amen? God's discipline encourages our longing for our ultimate goal, that being heaven. 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I have a tendency, something I fight, just like you, to fall in love with this world, with the here and now. We fall in love with our possessions. We begin to trust in our relationships. Let me ask you, what if God kept us from all suffering, from all difficulties of this world? Just imagine this for just a moment. What if God allowed us to go through this earthly experience and never to hurt and never have pain and never suffer consequence? In essence, make this a perfect place for us. What if He sheltered us to the point that everything is perfect here? And I ask you this question. Would you long for heaven? Why long for heaven? Be trained by God's discipline. Submit to it. Run to God in the midst of these things. So what about you? What will you do with it? You know, there's a passage in James chapter 1 that always has kind of struck me as funny. We quote it often, but it doesn't seem right until you understand God's purpose. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let's close this morning with an invitation to those of you who are not right with God. Run to Him. Run to His grace. Run to His mercy. God loves you so much so that He sent His Son to this earth to die on that cross. He did it for your sins and He did it for my sins. How will you respond? Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you be willing to repent of your sins, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is? Maybe you're here this morning and your life's not right. Maybe you've been running away from God in the midst of all of these things. Come back this morning while we stand, while we sing.